Our series on wholeheartedness, and I was speaking to a family member, a friend, or a family member in America last night, as you do, and he was asking me whether I was looking forward to this morning, and I said, well, yes and no, I am, because I do get excited about the Word of God, but more than that, I'm excited to hear this morning in some strange way, and I'm really excited because I need to respond to this word this morning. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes I think, sometimes preachers do, we say we need to hear it, and we maybe 25% believe that, or 50% or 90%, 101%, I need to hear this word this morning, because I'm not the finished article. I've not arrived. I've left, though, and I'm on my way. And so I believe at the end of the sermon, thank you, Jane. Look at this, that's not nerves, is it? I believe at the end of my 35 minutes talk, I'll sneak 5 minutes in, I'm going to have a prayer in my belly that I need to respond to. Because, you know, I am always nervous. I've been preaching a long time, but I'm always nervous at preaching because it's an awesome thing to speak as the oracles of God, isn't it? You know, the idea that Jesus is here now still thrills me and still fills me with, it takes my breath away. I was describing something to a colleague in work, and I said, just Elaine, and there was district nurses and school nurses, lots of clutter and clatter. And I said, just imagine he came around that corner now. Mm-hmm. And we both took a breath. Mm-hmm. We just, it was a bit, quite awesome, really, just that sense that Jesus is here. Like Tom said, he is there, he is here. And again, that still makes me slightly breathless. I swoon at the idea and the thought that he's here. And we should maybe practice that, shouldn't we? And we do, I know we do, but maybe 24 hours a day, just having that sense that he's here is quite awesome, isn't it? I'm so missing Dave today. As my amen. So you're it. You're it. So I need to respond to this message today. I really do. And I want every message and every word to be a defining moment. To be, there's the word that Sam said. There's the word that Adrian. There's the word Tom. There's the word that Jesus has said through anybody. We need to stare at it, don't we? We need to observe it and look at it and go, nah, or I'm over this. Yeah. And that's the title of my sermon today, is Crossing the Rubicon. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Now, some of you, I was sharing this with my friend Wendy and Tom before, and Tom, being well-read, had heard that phrase before, but my friend Wendy and I weren't very well read until, well, me a couple of weeks ago and Wendy a couple of minutes ago. Yeah. I've never heard that phrase before. You know, a couple of weeks ago, Mark preached about, he brought a case and it had stuff in it. Mm-hmm. It had normal stuff, not sinful stuff, just normal stuff, life stuff. It had jobs, it had finances, it had a comfort blanket. I can't remember what else, but it might have had the NHS in it. It might have had, you know, a bottle of wine. It might have had anything. It did have a bottle of wine. Thanks, Jane. It had these things in it. And he called it his just in case, which I just thought was not just quirky and not just funny, but it was brilliant. And the stuff that was in the case wasn't necessarily or intrinsically bad. It was just stuff. And what Mark was saying is, this is our just in case. And there's nothing wrong with those unless they are primary, unless they become our only and our source and our salvation. And because they're not, are they? No. And we need to practice that as well. We need to discipline ourselves that all that stuff that God's blessed us with is stuff, mm-hmm. and keep it maybe in the cart and follow the horse, so to speak. And I sometimes wonder this is for me. I'm indulging myself today, and you'll have to forgive me. If I'm the only one who responds to this sermon today, I really don't care in some senses, but I believe it's a word of God. You know, I wonder sometimes about third world countries, and do we need to live in danger or third world situations to experience more miracles or more testimony or more encounters, genuine, authentic, real life-changing encounters with God? Do we need to be in the midst of China or in the villages in Mexico or wherever? Because it seems to me sometimes in my wandering thoughts that God encounters these people because they have no plan B. Because if plan A doesn't work, i.e. God, they're either dead or done for. So I'm on my bed, Word of God, I've got sheets of paper. I'm saying, well, God, I'm not all to live in the midst of China or Syria or wherever. So is it doable in Skelmersdale or Wigan or Ormskirk or wherever we are? Is it doable that we can encounter more of you, more reality, more genuine, authentic, life-changing presence of God in the first world? And if the answer's no, let's all just tidy up, brush up, and go home. Because it is possible, isn't it? Yeah. But there's something in God, and I've not got all the answers, I've got all the questions. There's something in God where we can get to a different place, I believe, and God is calling us to cross the Rubicon. And we don't just have plan B, do we? I go through the alphabet. I've got lots of plans. If God doesn't come through, I'm okay. I'm good. I've got another sermon coming. You know, God said to me this week, your life hangs between failure and glory. I was driving in work and I was feeling vulnerable in a couple of areas. And I thought, God, I'm close to an edge here. And God said, your life hangs between failure and glory. And I started musing and I said, it's interesting. God didn't say your life hangs between failure and success. Because all have sinned and come short of success. It's glory, isn't it? And I was happy. I felt a sense of peace. This is where I want to walk. Sometimes we have half a mile, failure, glory. And all of the plan Bs, Cs, Ds, Es, and Fs are here. It's a broad place that we walk. There's failure. Well, we don't like failure. We'll go a little bit this way towards God. But God's still a little bit that way as well. Does that make sense? Eat off that. I was, don't get me wrong, it's a broad place in God. We don't walk on a tightrope. But I felt quite happy walking like that. I had no plan B in certain situations. There's just no plan B. I felt very vulnerable, but very safe at the same time. Does that make sense? Is that a bit weird? I felt so, God, if you don't come through, I'm just going to fail. And I'm so happy to walk this way. It was such a blessed place to be. And yet there's part of Jimmy Brown that says, "What? You know, there's questions, isn't there? And I wanted a plan B. And I purposefully refused to think of a way out except him." I'm waffling a bit. 10th of January, 49 BC. Julius Caesar and his army come to the borders of Italy, as Italy was in those days. He was 200 miles from Rome, and he was with his 13th Legion, his army, and he comes to the border of Rome, the border of Italy. And there was a law in those days that if you, any Roman general, came into Italy with their armies, it was high treason. It was seen as treason, and it was punishable by execution. And he comes to this border, and it was a river, a small stream called the River Rubicon. And he's quoted as saying this, "Even yet we may draw back, but once across that little bridge, and the whole issue is with the sword." And he's quoted as in Latin, "Elia iacta est, the die is cast." That's where we get that saying from. I just thought that was, there's a challenge today for me. You can take it if you want. Let me read that quote again today. Even yet, we may draw back. But once across that little bridge, and the whole issue is with the sword. I was imagining Julius Caesar, this real character with his army, who's looking that way, and there's this little stream, easy passable, and he's got this little bridge. Does he toss a coin? Does he do this? Does he do this? What does he do? How's he thinking? He's got this army, and it's such a little line. It's such a small place to cross. But once across that bridge, the whole issue is down to the sword. And I, God, it's a bit trite, but the whole issue is down to the Lord. You know, and this morning, I just feel God is encouraging us in the particular to go beyond the point of no return. And in the particular and on a daily basis, we have Rubicons, don't we? We have decisions to make where we can settle in comfortable, or we can decide to take one step across that little bridge. And once we've done that, the whole issue is with the Lord. I know there's issues and situations in all of our lives where God is calling us to cross the Rubicon, to cross that bridge, to make a step forward that you can't go back. God is calling, I believe, me and this church to great things, to do great things, to be world changers, to be atmosphere changers, to be life changers. Yeah. And it's going to take us making decisions that are irrevocable and irreversible and dangerous and downright risky. Thank you. Okay. Jesus is not something to buy into. He's someone to be sold out to. It's a bit cliche, isn't it? I might get that in a t-shirt. Jesus is not something to buy into. He's someone to be sold out to. And we play the percentages. Excuse me. I play the percentages. He's like a good idea sometimes. Well, I'll invest 25% in that. There'll be a bit of a return, maybe. It's a bit of a gamble, but something will come back, maybe. And if it doesn't, well, I've got 75%. Jesus is not something to buy into. Jesus is not something to buy into, but he's someone to be sold out to. And I believe there's a prayer on the inside of me at the end of this sermon. I want to pray. I want to just go and just cross it. I want to wildly, riskily, as much as I can before God, cross a Rubicon this morning so that I'll never be the same again. You know, I was thinking, sometimes I get analogies that I think are rubbish, and I ask God for others and he doesn't give me anything better, so I have to use what I've got. And, you know, I just saw myself with playing poker, and I have 5 cards. I don't play poker, by the way. I don't know anything about poker. And what I do know, this is what I'm sharing with you. I got 5 cards, and we all get cards, don't we? We all get a hand to play. And this morning I felt, and maybe anyone who's listening to the download, you know, and as has been said by Sam and Adie today, God wants to give us a winning hand. And this analogy doesn't go far enough, but you know, some of us need to give some things up this morning. We've got a queen and a king of ace of spades and a 2 or 3 of hearts. It's a good hand, but we need to give something up. We need to give something up. We need to give away that 2 and that 3. And when God gives you back a 10 and a jack, it's a royal flush and you've got a win in hand. And I just feel like there's things that we need to give up this morning. There's things that we need to decide that the Holy Spirit wants to hover and brood over us, mm-hmm. that we lay down. And I preach as the oracles of God, but this I can guarantee with my life, that you cannot give to God and Him not give you back something better. That should have got a bit more amen, to be honest with it. You cannot give to God and Him not give back to you to make your life better, more complete, and more victorious, and more of a winning, unbeatable hand. Would you agree?
Yeah.
You cannot give and lay down those things as hard as you feel in the situation, as difficult, as much as you've fallen in love with that 2 and 3 of diamonds. They don't belong in the particular to that particular hand. Mm-hmm. Lay them down, people of God, lay them down. Because what He wants to give you back will complete you more than what you lay down. In poker, there's 3 things you can do. You can hold them. There's a song there, isn't there? I know, yeah. I'm trying to resist singing it as well. You can hold them. Church of God, some of us are in the game and taking no risks.
That's right. That's wrong.
Some of us are in the game and just holding our cards. We're in church. We go on high days and holidays, or even just every Sunday, and we're holding what we have. So number one, you can hold them. Sorry, I need to stay this way, maybe. Number two, you can fold them. You can give up what God has given you. You can believe the bluff of the devil. You can believe the lies of circumstance and situation, and you can fold them. You can give up what you've got in God because of the pressures of life, because of the pressures of situations, because it's been 2 years now. And you've had these cards a long time. Listen, I've got things in my belly I've had for 20 years. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to play them mm-hmm. eventually. I want to encourage you this morning. Don't hold them. Don't fold them. Yeah. The last thing you can do in poker is play them. You can play them. Which demands, imagine, has anybody ever been daft here? Can I just have some encouragement? You can put your hands up if you want, thank you. Do you know what? I just saw this. This is as trite as it gets, but listen, I looked up what the best hand in poker is because I didn't know, and it's a royal flush. It's a royal flush. Let me tell you something. In some circumstances, in the particular, when we walk intimately and in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, laying down and taking up, when we get to that place of playing them, we have an unbeatable hand, brethren. We have an unbeatable hand. When we get those promises of God complete, when we feel as though we've laid down, we've walked in intimate fellowship on a daily basis, given and taken in God, and it is all relationship, we have a winning hand. It's unbeatable.
Yeah.
Unbeatable, unbeatable, unbeatable hands that we have. When we have that word, that witness, that confirmation, whatever you need, 3 green lights and whatever, we must play them. We have an unbeatable hand. Now, if you've got £1 million and you've got an unbeatable hand and you're there at the table, what are you going to do? How many times do we have an unbeatable hand and we'll say to the £1 million, we'll go, £25. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Do you know, today is a day where I believe in the particular and in the general for me and for us as a church, as James just said, spot on, it's all in. It's all in. Duh. serious. We have, in the particular, walking in the Spirit with all the stuff we know in church about it's not gone against the Word. We've got the witness of the Spirit. We fellowship with each other. We've got some encouragement or confirmation. We're with God. We've got that peace that umpires in our hearts. We've got it, man. And then we stall, and then we hold them, or we fold them, or we consider how much can I afford. We calculate, we say all of these mad and daft things, and God says, all in. Yeah. Yeah. That's where the victory is. That's where the winning is. That's where we can cross the Rubicon, head to Rome, and change an empire. He did get killed in the end. But for us, the analogy is about crossing the Rubicon, about making decisions that little bridge, as little as it is, after that, the whole issue is down to the Lord. Again, another sermon. God's been challenging me. How do you grow in grace? If it's all by grace, how do you grow in grace? You can't study for it, can you? You can't manufacture this. You can't purchase it. It's about, for me at the moment, it's about dependence. And we're not all dependent on God. Excuse me. I'm not always, all of the time, have dependence on God because I've got half a mile failure, half a mile glory. Am I playing the middle? I play the middle ground. Tell you what I am. Tell you what I've been. We went to France and God took me to task. I had a great holiday. But nevertheless, God shone his light into my heart and I was found wanting. James 1, you can just listen to me. It says this. Verses 5 to 8, it says, if any of you is deficient in wisdom, let him ask of the giving God who gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly without reproaching or fault finding, and it will be given him. Only it must be in faith that he asks with no wavering, no hesitating, no doubting. For the one who wavers, hesitates, doubts, is like the billowing surge out at sea that is blown hither and thither and tossed by the wind. For truly, let not such a person imagine that he will receive anything he asks for from the Lord. For being as he is, a man of two minds, hesitating, dubious, irresolute, he is unstable and unreliable and uncertain about everything he thinks, feels, and decides. That's obviously the Amplified version. God said to me, I've been double-minded. I've been so hesitant and dubious and reticent about areas of my life walking with God. I repent. That's why I've been looking forward to sharing this with you, because I wanted to repent publicly. I wanted to say, I use the word advisedly, guilty as charged. Like Isaiah, in that beam, I am a man undone. I am found wanting. I've been double-souled, double-minded, unreliable. And it says there, this kind of man, don't let him think he's going to receive anything. We think it's a sliding scale. A little bit of faith, I get a little bit of blessing. A little bit of more faith, I get a bit more. You know, it doesn't work like that. Double-minded, hesitant, dubious, reticent, holding cards, not playing, taking no risks, having no victory. Is that scary spice or what? That's scary, isn't it? God is calling us, me, Jim, stop being daft. Stop being silly. Stop being stupid. It's all in, because in the particular, when we receive from God, we have a royal flush. We have a win in hand. We have an avalanche of grace to be carried by. And sometimes an avalanche needs. That's what I see sometimes just here when we sing that chorus, just a stack of snow, grace. And we're facing this way, our circumstances and situations going, I wish God had come through. I wish God. You know, in fact, where is God? Hello? Oh, I've got his answer machine again. You know, he's busy blessing you guys, not me. And all it takes is some... Can you feel it? Do you know what I mean? It just takes all in people to get all in God. And I'm sharing my being found out so that you don't be found out. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Do you know what I mean? I don't want any of us to be dubious or hesitant. We've got in the particular winning hands. I know you have. I know you've been walking with God, hearing God, and we need to play what we've been dealt by God. Sorry, that analogy is a bit whatever, but okay. So when we're all in, God also wants us to be all on when we do. Because when we cross that Rubicon, what are we going to do? Because you still have to walk, don't you? You've made the decision today. I'm making a decision today. I'm going to cross a Rubicon today. I want this morning to be significant in the rest of my life. And honestly, I'm not putting this on you. If you don't respond, it really doesn't matter to me. It does. But I'm going to. That's what I'm saying. And I want today, as every Sunday, when Jesus is here, corporately with me. Do you know, sometimes when we've had house groups, I've said, it's like I imagine Jesus coming in that room. And he walks around here for an hour and a half. And I'm having him. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm going to grab him. I'm going to make the most of him. Because it seems to me, at the end of the meeting, at the end, he goes. Does that make sense in that kind of just thought process? So when he's here, I'm making the most. So today, I'm making the most. I'm going to cross a Rubicon River, Holy Ghost-wise. Because when I go to work Tuesday, not tomorrow, don't go to work tomorrow. Yay. That I will be different. But when I cross the Rubicon, it's not a one prayer wonder, is it? We have to do something, don't we? We have to be not just fully in, but we have to be fully on. God gave me this chapter. This is a bit of an obscure. I think it's a bit, I'm not fully conversant with all of what's going on here, but it seems a bit bizarre, this story. If you want to take notes or listen, it's 1 Samuel 11, verses 1 to 7. This guy, do you know what? I wonder as well. You know, I want to encourage you today. You know, when Beth went to Cambodia, I wonder what she gave up. I wonder how her and Nigel came to that conclusion. Lots of prayer, lots of wonderings. I bet you Beth gave things up. I bet you with her deck of cards, she laid some things down. And God gave her some things back. And she crossed and she went to Cambodia. And when she did that, she made Cambodia a better place. God, you can't say that. I bet you I can. Whole of Cambodia was a better place. And she's a better person for it as well. She got given back so much more. When Adrienne goes to China, you still going?
Yes.
When Adrienne goes to China soon, yeah, she's going to make China a better country. There's an avalanche here. It's not a flake, not a little snowball. This is an avalanche of grace, isn't it? Come on, we serve a God who changes nations because of individual people who are all in and who are all on. When Karen S, and I know a bit of her journey about adopting, but I wonder what she gave up. Ruth probably knows everything. You know, I wonder what she gave up. No. I just saw her, particularly with these cards, you know, and wanting a different hand maybe. And she gave some stuff up that she wanted. But God asked her to give some stuff up. And God gave her two cards back. Hands up, he was grateful he gave her those cards.
Yeah.
They are a joy. They complete her life in the particular. That's outstanding. That I'm so grateful and so blessed to walk with you as you give things up. Because what you take on, we all get the benefit. We all get the joy. We all get part. We share in the victory. Mm-hmm. Don't we?
Yeah.
I'm so grateful to you giving up and taking up. Ta. You know, I could mention the Abolition Group and just all that you guys do. And anyway, all in and all on. Listen to this story. Oh, sorry, 1-7. And Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, "Make a treaty with us and we will serve you." But Nahash the Ammonite told them, "On this condition will I make a treaty with you, that I thrust out all your right eyes and thus lay disgrace on all Israel." Yeah. The elders of Jabesh said to Nahash, "Give us 7 days." Oh dear. "Give us 7 days' time that we may send messages through all the territory of Israel. Then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to you." So the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told the news in the ears of the people, and all the people wept aloud, as you would. Now Saul came out of the field after the oxen, and he said, "What ails the people that they are weeping?" And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh. The Spirit of God came mightily upon Saul when he heard these tidings, and his anger was greatly kindled. And he took a yoke of oxen, cut them in pieces, sent them throughout the territory of Israel by the hands of the messengers, saying, "Whoever does not come after me, Saul and Samuel, so it shall be done unto his oxen." And terror from the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. Bag of tricks. I think that's a bizarre story. This uncircumcised Philistine called Nahash, which means serpent, interestingly, he comes out against this town and he says, "I've come out against you." It's like a politeness to it, almost like there's a protocol. "Oh, right, okay. Well, you know, we'll come out and serve you," sort of thing. "Let's make a covenant together." And he says, "Well, here's the covenant. I'm going to gouge out all your right eyes." And they say, "Let's think about it." It's a no-brainer, isn't it? It really is a no-brainer. It's like, "Oh, give us 7 days to think on things and get some, you know." And it's a bit bizarre, like, we sort of live like that sometimes, don't we? The devil comes along and says, "I'm going to steal. Let's steal from you. Let's kill your dream. Let's try and destroy you." And we go, "Ooh, what am I going to do about that? I'll wait till Sunday. Adrian will have a word." There's nothing wrong with that, by the way, because I've done that, and I still do that, and I will do that. But there's something in our spirits that needs to buck up. When these things happen, we don't say, "I don't need 7 days, Nahash. I don't, no, no, whoa. Back that truck up. I don't need 7 days to think about what you're saying. Here's my answer." Off you pop. On your bike. Sling your hook. "No weapon formed, nor army or king, shall prosper against the Lord and his anointed." He's my Lord. I'm anointed. I submit to him. I resist you. Go. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Now, there's two types of people in this story, it seems to me. There's the wailing and the weeping ones. Can everyone see what that is? Mm-hmm. It's a thermometer. You know, there's two types of people in this story. This is a thermometer. This has no influence whatsoever. It cannot do anything. It's next to, here's useless. This thermometer is next to useless. Because your body knows when it's... Listen, any carnal-minded man or woman with two eyes can tell you if it's hot or cold. The price of petrol. It's a disgrace. My taxes, do you know what they're through the roof? This government. What on earth is the President of the United States coming over here telling me what to do? Are you with me? we can respond to life, and all we do is stand still and go up or go down. Have you ever been like that? Is it just me? You, please be honest with yourselves. It might just be me, actually. I'm in such a good church that I'm the weakest link. Sometimes this is what we're like. Sometimes all we do is tell the temperature. And any carnal-minded person can do that. It isn't difficult. You don't need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, just alcohol. Where's Sam? Or mercury. And that was the wailing and the weeping people. Oh, I hope our bedroom isn't flooded. This is a thermostat. This little piece of equipment does something so different, exponentially different. It's only little, but you know what? It's got a different personality, a different attitude. If you look on that story, and I need to finish, when the people heard the news, they wept and they wailed. That's all they did. Nothing wrong with that to some degree. We all get bad news and we all grieve or we weep and wail. But we need to be people like thermostats. This is not a very technical thing. There are thermostats that set the temperature of whole blocks of flats, individual rooms, very sophisticated. This has influence. This doesn't tell the temperature, this sets the temperature. This sets the atmosphere. This is a small but very important gatekeeper. I find it still one of the most fascinating things that God can put his hand on me and turn me whichever way he wants in any given situation, in any particular moment of time, in any geographic place, whether it's a big place like Cambodia or China, or where it's a little place in Church Road. When I walk in intimate, personal, loving fellowship and friendship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and I allow him to put his hand on my head moment by moment, he turns me. You're getting this? It's easy, isn't it? It's simple. But sometimes we miss it. Verse 5, it says, "Now Saul came out of the field after the oxen, and he said, 'What ails the people? They are weeping.' And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh." Verse 6. God. The Spirit of God came mightily upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was greatly kindled. I want to be like Saul in this particular. I don't just want to hear words. I don't just want to hear news. I want my heart and my soul and my mind and all that I am that we've sang today to be sensitive to the things I hear, so that the Holy Spirit, who's always, always like that, isn't he? He's always looking for a man and a woman to be a thermostat in all of our situations, so we can come on us mightily, so that our passion, if you don't like the word anger, can wax hot, so that we can be motivated to change any and every given situation. Because God wants all in and all on. Sold out people who can change the atmosphere and change the world. I remember watching Granada Report some years ago, and this woman, I'm not making a judgment, this woman had three daughters, all under 16, and they were all pregnant. I make no judgment. It's to do with what I'm preaching, right? And with all the sincerity in the world and a bit of acid, she said, "And it's Tony Blair's fault." And I remember looking at the telly thinking, Tony Blair gets about. That's what we're like sometimes. That's a true story. I saw Sarah smiling instantly. Isn't that ridiculous? For us, that's ridiculous, isn't it? But we get caught up sometimes about it's someone else's fault. We are the thermostats. Where you are called to be active and proactive, not just reactive. Mm-hmm. There'll always be Tony Blair or David Cameron or whoever, or the boss who just can't stand you, or whatever, whatever it is for you. Do you know, I feel a big responsibility that the world is not in the situation it's in today because of any government. It's because of fallen man and a devil who's riding in on unsaved people. And I think the church is responsible to a greater degree than we take. That's not putting anything heavy on you. I just believe if God's going to do it, he ain't going to do it through the Labour Party. Is he?
Yeah.
It's ridiculous. He's just not. He's not going to do it through any party. He's going to do it through us. And so God this morning wants us in the particular and in the general and spiritually and physically and financially and relationally to cross a Rubicon this morning, mm-hmm. to step over, to say yes, to again and again on a daily basis say, take my life, take all that I am, mm-hmm. right. and make a difference. And maybe not be so much the thermometers, but be thermostats that we are, because that's who we are. We're gatekeepers of the world. We're gatekeepers. All we need to do is let the Spirit of God come upon us mightily and feel the rumble. And you know when you stamp once, maybe stamp twice. Mm-hmm. Maybe there's an old film with Fox, and there's a dam. You might watch a war film, and he puts all his dynamite in this dam, and they come out, and it's the Germans are there, and he pushes the plunger, and nothing happens. And Fox, who was the expert, they all say it hasn't worked, you numpty. And or maybe not that, it wasn't in the script, but they say it hasn't worked because they didn't physically see anything, which is a big trick of the devil. And he said, I can't do his accent, but in his typical English, he went, just wait a minute. And then you started feeling the rumblings of God. And the next minute, there was a little splinter of concrete and then a bigger rumbling. And then the whole dam just collapsed. Mm-hmm. Stamp your feet. Mm-hmm. Get that attitude of we're going to not tolerate certain things. We're going to stamp our feet and bring down that avalanche of grace wherever we are. I don't really know how that looks more than that. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what I'm trying to do in my life. I don't know how it physically, practically works within 35 minutes of speaking, but you know, I just believe that God's got something for us all, that we are and that we will have to make decisions that will be irreversible mm-hmm. in these days to come. You know, the blessing committee, you made the decision, you crossed the line, you blessed so many people, you run with it. Because there's an avalanche of grace coming through that little thermostat and this thermostat and that thermostat. So seek ye first his kingdom, and I believe God's, as we just simply obey in some senses, or I'm going to respond, and that we just move forward with this, that God's got some big stuff for us, and in the days and weeks to come, this will work out. So I'm going to pray, and I'm standing up. I want to face this avalanche of grace, and I'm just believing there's a prayer in my belly for us as individuals, for me, for this church, that God's going to do stuff. So if you want to stand, if you want to kneel, if you want to do what you like, I'm just going to pray. Father, as best we can, Lord God, we say yes to you this morning, Lord God, as weak and as vulnerable and as maybe some of us feel a little bit pathetic, and maybe we think we've done it all before. We fished all night, and you're calling us to throw the nets in again, Lord God, to do it again, to go again. Lord God, I pray, Lord God, for this church. I pray for individuals. I pray for me, Lord God, that you will give us opportunities and encouragement in the days to come. Lord, that we might cross those bridges, Lord God, maybe to walk across the office to testify of your goodness. Maybe it's a million and one different things. But I pray, Father, that we will respond to whatever you are saying and doing in our lives today by your Spirit, Lord, and we will never, never be the same again. I pray, Lord God, that today will be like that character on that film, the plunger being pressed down, Lord God. Even if we don't see anything immediately, Lord, I pray that Holy Spirit, you'll begin the explosions, the dismantling of the barriers and the restrictions in all of our lives, Lord, and in this church's life, that, Lord, that avalanche of grace, that supply will just begin to roll and gather momentum down your holy mountain, Lord God, and take us individually, take us corporately to places that we haven't yet thought or imagined or it's entered into our hearts, Father God. Father, I pray you'd seal your word into our hearts, Lord God, and cause us to be different men and women, boys and girls, in Jesus' name. Amen.